I once sang on stage with the Newsboys, and at the end of that time, the several thousand people that were present were chanting, "Ken, Ken, Ken, Ken." You believe that? I can tell you that is completely true and absolutely false. Here's the story. I was at the National Youth Workers Convention, and there at the convention, they had what they called the dog pound, which was one small set of bleachers on the platform, like it'd be like right here. And I was fortunate to be able to be on that bleacher in the dog pound in like the second or third row. And so I was on the stage, and the Newsboys were there, and I was singing while they were singing. So I sang with the Newsboys. And then, I don't know if any of you know of a guy named Ken Miedema. Ken is incredible. At the end of about an hour and a half, 2 hour general session, he would come up and wrap up everything with an improv song he made up on the spot, using elements from everybody who'd been up there, and he would just tie the whole thing together in an amazing song. And that's what happened, and Ken Miedema came up and did an amazing job, and so the audience was chanting, "Ken, Ken, Ken," thinking of Ken Miedema, not Ken Chupp, unfortunately. But what I told you, right, was absolutely true. But the impression I gave you was completely false. And so this morning, we're talking about this thing called truth. And it's so easy to do what I did. It's so easy to kind of fudge a little bit on the truth. It's so easy to kind of polish your words a little bit, to twist them just a little bit, and make them say something that isn't the truth. We have politicians who have famously said things like this: "Read my lips. No new taxes." And did that work? No. Or, "If you like your health care plan, you'll keep your health care plan, period." No. We now know both of those things are false. And we could go on and on with all kinds of things that we've all heard that are completely false. And we're not going to do that this morning, go down that list, because what we're going to take a look at is the truth. But we want to start at the very beginning to realize that in our culture does not look at this the same way that we do. The problem with living in a culture where lying is an expected part of the game is that we get used to fudging the truth. We get used to playing fast and loose with the facts. And we parse the facts like I did in my story to give an inaccurate impression. The problem with fudging the facts is that it makes us vulnerable. Not to the fact checkers, it makes us vulnerable to our enemy. It makes us vulnerable to attack by him. Notice what Paul wrote as we're going through this part of Ephesians 6. Notice what he wrote in verse 14. "Stand your ground." How do we stand our ground? "Putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness." So what is truth? If truth is going to help us, then we need to know exactly what it is. We cannot get a decent answer from our culture, as we've seen. Even at the time of Jesus, the issue of truth was being hotly debated. Notice what Pilate asked Jesus when Jesus was on trial before his crucifixion. John chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I'm a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth." All who love the truth recognize what I say is true. What is truth? Pilate asked. What is truth? And that's a good question. What is truth? Our culture doesn't know. They say that each person can have their own truth. You can have your truth, and 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 we can all have our own truth. That's what our culture says, but that's not truth. If Jesus talked about truth, he came to testify to the truth. What did Jesus say about the truth that can help us this morning? If we go back to from John 18 and back up to John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said this, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So let's unpack that this morning. And by first of all, we need to understand the language. The words in this passage are loaded, and so let's unload them and understand what he's saying. First of all, he said, "If you hold to my teaching." Hold, what does that mean? Hold means remain or abide. Hold means to remain or to abide. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me." Remain is the same word as hold. "Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That word remain. So this is not merely saying that you agree with what Jesus teaches. Oh yeah, I agree with what Jesus. No, it doesn't mean you agree with it. It means you remain in it. You live in it. You abide in it. You keep living it out every day. It's not mental assent. It's a lifestyle that you live out. And Jesus said, "You are really my disciples." Really. What does that word mean? Really means truly, this is the truth. Truly, this is the truth. Basically, what that means is when the truth is that you are my disciples. It doesn't say, "Well, you know, I went to this discipleship class one time, and I sat in it for 6 weeks, so I'm a disciple." No, when the truth is that you are truly a disciple of Jesus, when somebody can look at you and say, "I can tell that you're a follower of Jesus. I can tell that's the truth." That's what Jesus said. When you really are, he goes on, "then you will know the truth." Then you will know the truth. No, this is not knowing information. This is intimate knowledge. This is not just knowing information. We live in an information culture where it's like, "Oh, I have this information. I can pull out my phone and I can look up this information and I have lots of information," and we think that information is the answer. No, this word is not an information word. Let me show you another place where this word is used, and you understand a little bit more about this word that's translated know. Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. Here in the New Living Translation, the term sexual relations comes from that same word that know comes from. The New King James said he did not know her. That's intimate knowledge. You can know about someone. This is not knowing, this is not having information. This is knowing someone personally. It's not information. And so, it's not just knowing information about Jesus. It's how well do you know Him? How much time do you spend daily getting into His Word daily? Oh, guys, remember when you first met the lady who's now your wife, those of you who are married? Did somebody say to you, now you must think about her every day? Did anybody do that to you? No. Did you think about her every spare moment of the day? Yes. Why? Because you wanted to. You couldn't help it. You were just like, oh, my word. The way she said my name. Right? The way she looked at me. Did you see the way she smiled? Oh, my word. I think she likes me. Right? It wasn't a command. We just wanted to know more about that person. Ladies, you understand that as well. You wanted to know that guy. You wanted to go deeper in that. That's the way it should be in our relationship with God. It's like we see God work, and we're like, wait. The God of the universe wants to have a relationship with me? Not with other people, right? No, with me? Wow, why? And that just starts this relationship, and it changes us. And so we're immersed in this relationship with Him. Then you will know the truth. Know the truth. Not know about it. Not have information. Not have a notebook filled with notes. You will know the truth. Then you will know the truth. What truth? Let me ask you a question. How many fingers am I holding up behind my back? Everybody, holler out a number. Nope, nobody's got it yet. Four. It's holding up four fingers. So what all of you said was not the truth. It was not the truth. What is truth? Truth is when perception equals reality. Truth is when perception equals reality. You may perceive something. I think that's true. I think it's true. You can say, well, I think that guy was lying, and it turns out, no, he was telling the truth. Oh, the other guy was lying. Oh, right? Truth is when perception equals reality. And so everybody thinks that they can have their own truth, but there's only one truth. There are some people, and I can't wrap my head around this, there are some people that think they're flat earthers. Have you heard about them? There are people that still today think it's a flat planet. And if those of you who have flown halfway around the world understand it's not flat. Some of you have flown all the way around the world, maybe not at the same time, but you go, no, it's not, it's a ball. Their perception, no matter how much they believe their perception does not equal reality. In 1976, I was on a senior class trip, and we went to New York City. And I was with a guy from the class, Manuel. And have you ever seen somebody playing three-card Monty? They're trying to rip you off on the sidewalk, and it's just got a piece of cardboard and three playing cards. And you gotta pick the queen. And it's a sleight of hand trick, but Manuel figured out what the guy was doing. I was fooled by the guy, but Manuel saw it from a different angle, and he saw what the guy was doing, and we were gonna try to, win some money off of this guy. And unfortunately, before we could pull off our plan, a police officer started walking down the street, and the guy packed up folded up his piece of cardboard and took off down the street. But, you know, they try to pull the wool over your eyes and pass something off as the truth that is not the truth. It's easy to be fooled. But truth is when perception equals reality. There is the truth. This is also an if-then conditional statement. Jesus is saying, if, then. If you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth. And there's a condition, and then there's a conclusion. If you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not knowing, if you know this information, like if you read this secret code, and then you push it on this button, and then boom, you will be free. No, it's if you know the truth, if you are his disciples, and you immerse yourself in the relationship of following Jesus, then you will know the truth, and then you will be free. It's an experience that sets you free, not information. And then one more thing that we need to look at in understanding the language in this passage is the context. What's the broader context of where this verse is? What's going on before and after this verse? Jesus was debating Pharisees who focused on their own works to make themselves right with God. The Pharisees were like, if you do this, and you cross this T and dot this I, and you do this on this day, and you don't do that on that day, and you wash your hands like this, and you do this, then you're right with God. It's all based on stuff you do. And Jesus was saying, no, you're not saved by the good things you do. I'm not saved by the good things I do. You're not saved by good things you do. You are saved by what? Grace. Yes, you're saved by grace, not by works. Now that grace fertilizes our soul so that good deeds grow up out of it. But those good deeds don't get us right with God. I think somebody ought to write a song about there's nothing that can save us except the blood of Jesus. Wouldn't that be a good song? Maybe there already is that song. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that cleanses us. And so this is the context that this conversation takes place in. And the Pharisees fought Jesus about that issue. So Jesus, to say, no, you're wrong, let me tell you who I am, Jesus told them who he was. People say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He did right here in this passage, John 8, 58 and 59. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. That is the name that God told Moses at the burning bush. Now, did they believe that Jesus was calling himself God? Look at their response. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. They understood what he was saying. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Exodus 3:14 is where that term came from. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That was the name of God. I am who I am, or I am who I will be. When you're set free, then you will know you're standing before God. What's your standing before God? Righteous. You're righteous before God. How far back can you remember? Quite a ways. I can remember, I don't want to tell you how many years, because then you know, oh, he's old. I can remember back 64 years. Isn't that crazy? You know what else I can remember? I can remember doing things wrong. And it's so hard for me to look at myself in the mirror and see myself as righteous. You ever feel like that? You remember how you messed up. Maybe you have reminders and you feel like there's no way. There's no way because you messed up. I know. Me too. And we think there's no way that I can ever be like when God looks at me. He looks at me with that kind of disappointed look, right? When you messed up and you come home and your parents look at you with that disappointed look, you remember that? People you love look at you with that disappointed look and you think, that's the way that God looks at me. And I can tell you, based on God's word, that that thought is completely wrong. That when God looks at you, he looks at you through the righteousness of Jesus. We put on his righteousness. We take off our humanity and put on his righteousness. And God looks at us as righteous. Can I get an amen? Oh, that's so wonderful. It's such a relief to know that. To know that. So let's go back to the verse we started with, Ephesians 6:14. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. It's not doing good enough deeds. It's God's righteousness. We put on the belt of truth and the body armor of righteousness. The belt of truth holds on the armor of righteousness. It holds it in place. You see, the belt of truth, if you live out the teachings of Jesus, then you will experience the freedom of living as a child of God. That's the belt of truth. Kind of a long belt. If you live out the teachings of Jesus, then you will experience the freedom of living as a child of God. So why do we need the belt of truth? Because of our enemy. What does he do? Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens. It has come at last. Salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. And the one who accuses them before God day and night. What does he do? He accuses us. Because Satan is the accuser of God's children. Why do we need the belt of truth? We need the belt of truth to hold on to the body armor of righteousness. No. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not the good one. You weren't the smart one. You weren't mom's favorite. I'm never quite good enough. You ever hear those voices? You ever hear those voices? Unfortunately, all of the time, they don't come from the enemy. Who do they come from some of the time? Ourself. You ever said that to yourself? I'm not good enough. Satan is the accuser. So what do we do? Ephesians 4:20 through 24. But that isn't what you have learned about Christ. Since you heard about Jesus and have learned what? The truth that comes from him. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly what? Righteous and holy. Truly righteous and holy, because that's who you are. You take off that old way of living, and you go over there, and you take off. Put on the new righteousness and holiness. And you wear that. And you put on the belt of truth. How do I put on the belt of truth? Let the Spirit renew your mind. Let the Spirit renew your mind. Let the Spirit. That's the key word, let. It's not saying, God, I want you to renew my mind. He wants to. You've got to let Him. You've got to spend time in His Word. You've got to spend time surrendering to Him. You've got to let Him do an inventory of your life. Let the Spirit renew your mind. That's how you put on the belt of truth. Part of that is meditating. And in the church, when we talk about meditation, it's kind of like, is that okay? Because there's like, you know, Buddhists and stuff that meditate. And is it okay to meditate? Yeah, because it's in the Psalms. David says, on your word, I meditate day and night. And people say, well, I don't know how to meditate. Yes, you do. How many of you know how to worry? Do you know how to worry? Yeah, me too. So if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. What is worry? Worry is thinking about a negative issue over and over and over and over again, right? Meditation is the same thing, only you take a promise from God's Word and you just think about that all day long. When you read your Bible in the morning and you just think about, oh man, there's something that just jumped out at you, and you just roll that over in your mind all day long, and just think about that. Hey, if that's true, then I wonder how God could renovate this relationship. And if that's true, I wonder what God could do here. And if that's true, I wonder how that could change my life. You know, like there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you go all day long, just keep rolling that over in your head. And what happens is God's word begins to change you from the inside out. That's how you put on the belt of truth, and it changes you from the inside out. And then, you know what happens? You're free. There will be a freedom in your life that you've never experienced before. And there's a protection from the enemy because you've put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. And as we pray, I want you to, first of all, simply to renew your mind in the truth of who you are in Christ. Tell yourself over and over again, you're God's child. I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. I'm washed clean by the blood of Jesus. I'm forgiven. I'm whole. Ask God to protect you from the enemy when the enemy accuses you. Meditate on God's word. Memorize God's word and use it to combat the enemy. Father, thank you for the power that we have as your children to overcome the enemy, to resist the enemy. Thank you that there's truth, that we don't have to live this life in confusion, in fear of the enemy. Father, thank you for the confidence that we have in you. Thank you that you made us righteous. We didn't do it. We can't do it. You made us righteous in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. We commit ourselves to walking by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.